Thank God that my faith is based in more than just what I think. But my faith is based in the truth of the Word of God. And here we find a statement to the angel of the church of Thyatira today. And he makes mention of that woman Jezebel. So we're going to talk about this a little bit more as we get into this. If I could ask those who are able to stand for the reading of the scripture today, we're going to read Revelation 2, verses 18 through 28. Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Dear Father, let us have an ear this morning. You are our Heavenly Father, and you have spoken these words through your Son Jesus to us today. Your Holy Spirit is here. Your Holy Spirit lives in every believer. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us individually today and as a collective body to better understand this word. Lord, this is a powerful warning. It's a powerful warning against the abomination of sexual immorality. It's a powerful warning saying that they were bragging as well, that they almost like knew the depths of Satan, that in that they were dabbling in areas that they had no idea how dreadfully important it was that they turn away from. But as you gave them opportunity to repent, I believe you do the same for us today. You show us what is right. You give us opportunity. Sometimes you even discipline us to stop us long enough so that we'll look. But ultimately, we are going to be responsible for how we respond. And so, Lord, help us today to better understand this word so that we can apply it to our lives. This may be an oh my moment for some of us. Oh my, I didn't know. It could be just a reinforcement of what we already knew to be encouraged to continue in the direction that we should go. Either way, Lord, I pray that we would respond to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So let's think about Thyatira just a little bit, because that's who he's writing to, is the angel, the messenger of the church in Thyatira. And that is to be read to the entire church. It affects the entire church, but it's especially supposed to be spoken to this messenger, written to him. And it says, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire, and who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So first of all, let's look at the city. It had been a Roman city for over 300 years. It was halfway between Sardis and Pergamos, some other churches that we see that there's letters written to. And so that would have been in Asia Minor. And the interesting thing about this particular city is they had felt a lot of destruction through the years. Some of the other cities, like, were built up on a really high place, or they had barriers around them that it made it hard to attack them because they had natural defenses. But this city had no natural defense, and it meant that they had been destroyed many times. They actually had become like a center of pagan worship as well, as much as the last church that we read about was. And they depended on, you know, praying to gods that weren't real, and worshiping gods that were an abomination. And you know, God says in his Ten Commandments very clearly, you shall have no other God before me. And that doesn't mean, you know, like in list, okay, I can have other gods, but God's got to be number one. These other gods can be two, three, and four. No, what he's saying is nowhere in my presence. Nowhere in my presence should a child of God have other gods in their life. And so they obviously had allowed that to begin to happen, but it's good to kind of understand the history of this area. Some of the attributes of Jesus that we find in this area of Scripture, and these eyes like fire. And so in that next slide, as we think about that, eyes like fire, what does that bring to your mind? What does fire do? It cleanses and it penetrates, doesn't it? You know, even whenever you have a cloudy day, there's some light, and it's because that light penetrates even through a cloudy day. That's what was so unusual the day that we had the total eclipse. How many of you guys enjoyed just experiencing that to some degree? It's really interesting. You know, it's an interesting thing whenever, you know, you see light being shadowed, but even then, just that little bit of light, did you see how powerful it was? So I want you to imagine that being the description of Jesus, eyes like fire. It means he can see through everything. You're not hiding things from Jesus. I think he kind of reiterates that toward the end of this book, or the end of this letter here. He wants us to understand that you're not hiding from him. Nothing does. You can't hide anything from him. And then these feet like brass, you know, burnished brass. And I've read a lot of commentaries that, you know, gave different descriptions. I read the Bible first, and I'll read it through, and I'll read it again. I'll read the section I'm going to be preaching on. I also consult a few commentaries that I know people that I can trust are going to stay scriptural, and just to see how they're tracking on it as well sometimes. In this, I found a lot of different descriptions of these feet of brass, because brass is kind of shiny. You know what brass is like, but it's not quite as shiny as gold, right? Gold never loses its luster. It never really tarnishes. Brass does. So I don't really think that it's necessarily just talking about purity here, which there is a purity to Jesus in all aspects of his attributes and what he's like, things that he possesses. But one thing I know about brass or bronze, either one, it's very heavy. It's very durable. I mean, you know, whenever I think of feet like brass, I'm thinking of a firm foundation that doesn't move. That's what it really brings to my mind. Very durable. Stands the test of time. Isn't going to be easily moved. Never moves, in fact. Jesus doesn't move on account of us. He doesn't move because of what we want. He doesn't move because of what Satan does. He doesn't move for any reason. He's staying firm. His word is true. Whenever he says something, you better base your life on it and stop fighting against it, because he's not going to change. It's important for us to understand that, because he's going to bring a heavy rebuke on this church. But before he does, he brings things that he commends the church in Thyatira for. So let's look at that next verse, verse 20. I know, now this is the one who has the eyes like flames of fire, so he knows. And whenever he says he knows it, okay? And so in this, he commends them, that next slide. He commends them. He says, I know your works, love. Boy, that's a word that's misused today, isn't it? That word's being misused in so many ways today to even condone sin. And Jesus loves us, so he tells us the truth. I like that. Amen? But they were known for their works and their love, and I think this was genuine love. For their service. So we see works and service, those kind of go hand in hand. They were serving others. for their faith. Faith is a good thing, right? I mean, it has substance, and you know, this was real faith because Jesus is commending them for it, so we know these were real qualities that this church had. These are things we should all strive for, right? Works, love, service, faith, patience, and your patience. This was real patience because he was commending them for it without any kind of rebuke. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. It means they're increasing. Their works are increasing as they go. I hope you're noticing these things in your own Christian life. Amen? Because Jesus is saying these things are good. These things are good in the life of the church. And the life of the church is made up by the life of the believers because that's who the church is. So as believers, they were workers. They loved. They served. They had faith. They had patience. And their works were increasing. These are all great things. Let's pray right now for those to be things that would describe us. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that as we look at this description that Jesus gives of the church of Thyatira, and he compliments them for these things, we know that this is coming from the Son of God who tells the truth all the time. And if there needed to be a rebuke in these areas, he would have said it, but these are good things for the Christian to possess, to increase in. And so help us to have greater level of works, love, service, faith, patience, and that would continue to increase in our lives, Lord. I pray that we would, that it would be said of us, that these things would be said of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, after he gives the commendation to them, and it's a wonderful list, he says, but that in and of itself, in other words, isn't really enough. There's this one thing. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, we understand that just the food itself that had been sacrificed to an idol, it doesn't change the nature of the food. Paul spoke of that. But they were doing this knowingly as a type of a ritualistic worship practice that they were doing. And so they were knowingly involving themselves in this. And we had this individual who is identified by the name Jezebel. Now, this gets discussed a lot as well. And, you know, was her name really Jezebel? Could have been. I don't know. But Jezebel didn't have a very good connotation because of who she was in the Old Testament. Can anybody tell me who Jezebel was in the Old Testament? King Ahab's wife. She was from Sidon, which was a neighboring country that was very pagan. She instituted Baal worship in Israel. And Baal was a false god. The word Baal means master, and it was spoke of this false god that they would make sacrifices to and commit sexual immorality as part of their worship. This was a god that was looked up to in their culture. And so you guys got it right there. It's Ahab's wife who ruled over Israel, misled them to worship Baal. And so Baal became their master, and it's what the name really means. He was basically in the false god realm, married to Ashtoreth, and Ashtoreth was really just a pagan sexual practice, pagan ritualistic type of society of those who worshipped her, and would be identified by some type of a pole. And so I don't understand it all, and it says not to look into those things that are, you know, have a depth of darkness to them, but we want to understand because our country's going down the same road. Sex is worshipped in our country, and it's infiltrated church congregations, and we've been told because of our love not to tell people that sexual sin is bad. And we might immediately go to the issue of types of sexual morality that would include like homosexuality and things of that nature. But I'm telling you, there's a whole plethora of it that is just as evil to God. And it can be all types of sexual immorality in anything that isn't just, you know, the purest form of what God intended sex for, which was one man, one woman in covenant relations for a lifetime. That then we get outside of that, we're starting to get into the area of what God calls sin and what he calls an abomination. So we don't want to just look down our nose at just one thing or one element, but what we do know is it becomes a false god in our life. And God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, this does appear to be a woman who was in the church. And maybe her name was Jezebel, I don't know. But I think it speaks more of that spirit that was behind Jezebel than anything. There was a spirit of idolatry there and of sexual immorality. And if you look into Ahab's life, you'll find out that it was actually Jezebel who was ruling the nation. Ahab was just a fake figurehead. He was a very wishy-washy man. And I think because of the sexual power that his wife held that he was drawn by, he just let her basically tell him what to do all the time. So maybe from that we can get an idea of what's happening in this church. If that's the imagery that God is using. And so in the New Testament here in this book of Revelation, we find that's a woman in the church with similar spirit teaching and calling herself a prophetess. Now, we find that it says that she called herself a prophetess. Now, there were true prophetesses. It speaks of them in the book of Acts that one of the prophets had some daughters who were prophetesses. They actually did receive a word from God. They weren't leaders over men in the church or anything like that, but women receive, you know, spiritual inspiration from God as well. They have a tenderness to the Spirit of God. Praise God for what God does in the church through our women as well as the men in the church. But there was a problem in this relationship here, because as we read that, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to teach and seduce my servants. It's interesting that this whole subject within the Southern Baptist Convention would have come up on the same week that I'm going to be teaching on this, because if we notice, it says you allow her to teach. Now, what's interesting about this, we get the idea that she's able to have like the primary teaching position to be able to carry this out, because it's affecting a large amount of the church, and that's what they're being rebuked for. If you get into the Masoretic text, which is one of the older texts that they do draw from, older fragments that they find, the Masoretic text actually uses, instead of the word that woman Jezebel, it uses the word your woman Jezebel. And so I don't bring that up so that we say, oh no, there's discrepancies in the Bible. I think maybe it brings a little more clarity. This could have actually been the pastor's wife. And even for your wife, a man or a pastor or a leader within the church should not go against what God's word says. Go against what we know God would have us do. Our calling is to stay true to the word of God. Now, I want to give them a little credit at this point. The whole New Testament had not been collectively canonized by this point. But I do believe that it was common knowledge, because the letters that Paul wrote came along before this. That it would have been a common understanding of what Paul's structure for the church was. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, and this is how we would know that this woman was not of God, at least from our perspective. It says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was... Go back, please. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. This is not saying that women are of lesser value or not to be trusted. What it's saying is they're to be somewhat protected. So with the story of Adam and Eve, does anybody know that story very well? Have you read through that? Okay, so who was it that was given the original instruction not to eat from the tree of in the garden, which was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who was given that? Adam was given that instruction. Adam was to be the head of his family. And so then God brings forth Eve in a very special way, and she was created from a part of who Adam was to be a complement to him, to be a helper. And so then whenever we have the serpent who comes into the garden to deceive, he was very deceptive, he was very cunning and very sly. This was not an accident who he chose. Did he go to Adam to try to deceive first? Who did he go to? Adam's wife, Eve. And then we see that once she had fallen into the deception and ate of the fruit because it looked good and one that could make her wise, she believed the lie from Satan, she was deceived. It says, and then she gave the fruit to her husband that was with her. So we see from this picture of the original fall of mankind, original sin entering the world, the original rebellion, the original sin, that we find that if Adam would have stepped up, it could have been a very different story. Now, not saying that mankind wouldn't have fallen anyways, because we have that propensity, that ability is there, but I can tell you, Adam should have been leading. Adam should have been saying, hey, wait a minute, to the serpent, why are you talking to her? That instruction was given to me. And I would venture to say that if this church in Thyatira, if this messenger or pastor of this church would have stepped up and said, it's not proper for you to be teaching these things, then we wouldn't be seeing this in this letter. But God did allow it, and I think he allowed it for our good today. And I don't care if it's a man or a woman, if they're teaching something that does not square with Scripture, as an official teacher in the church, they need to be removed. And so we need to understand that we have to set up our authority structure as God shows us to as well. And it says, Paul continues with Timothy, and he says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and self-control. I think that there's something so beautiful about the issue of childbearing. We're not going to get really deep into that aspect, but it's something that only a woman can do. Amen? We got a whole big argument in our culture today, trying to make it to where men who want to be women can be called childbearing men. It's sick, and we need to get off of it. And we need to understand, God only allowed that beautiful ability to be handled by one of the genders. You know what? You can say Happy Father's Day to me today because my wife gave birth to those children. So I praise God for the complementary nature of the genders. Amen? It's so amazing the way God did it. We need each other. We are equally important in this whole thing. But I can tell you, along with that special nature of my wife's childbearing ability, God also gave her some special qualities to where her emotions are more connected to her choices. And that is so she can help nurture that young child as well. And it is an awesome, beautiful part of God's perfect will. And I love it that she has that nature, but because of that, it speaks in the scripture of me dwelling with her with understanding and being her protector. That doesn't mean because, like, she's not able, but it means because she has special qualities that Satan might take advantage of. And so it's my responsibility to pray for her and be there for her and try to be a stable influence in her life. And I think that's one of the reasons why this scripture is written here in 1 Timothy. This doesn't mean that women are saved after they give birth to a child. We wouldn't have Jesus if it wasn't for the fact that a woman could bear him, the Virgin Mary. You see, we are saved through the fact that that woman could bear that child. We are saved, and it was even discussed all the way back in the garden with Eve about her offspring would crush Satan's head. There is a beautiful thing to this childbearing process that isn't just saying that each woman has to have a child before they can be saved. That is not what it's saying. It's saying we wouldn't have children if this didn't happen that we pass the faith down to as well. God has a beautiful plan in all of it. And so whenever we look at this, we understand that whenever this church decided to go against that principle and let that woman Jezebel call herself a prophetess and teach, that first disobedience led to the greater disobedience and sin, which was she started teaching them to go this way and to follow the sexual immorality. She should have never been allowed to have that platform in the first place. But since she did, God said that it was necessary for them to listen. All hope was not lost at this point. It says, you know, that because of this, because of her sin, he gave her time to repent, verse 21, of her sexual immorality. And you know what? Unfortunately, it says she didn't repent. That next slide, please. Indeed, it says, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Not all sickness is because of an individual sin in a person's life. So do not draw that conclusion from the scripture. But this does tell us that some sickness is. It's meant to get our attention. And in this particular case, this has been meant to get her attention. Now, here's what I would say to any time I get sick, I do ask the Lord to show me if there's anything I need to learn from it. Amen? It's not a bad principle. I'm not necessarily thinking God's just beating me down, but I am definitely thinking that God may have something he wants me to learn from it. I think about my life. It gives me time to stop and think and say, okay, is there something here that I need to look at? Well, in this particular case, there was. And unfortunately, since she didn't repent, and then she was going to be cast into even a deeper sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. And then it goes even one step further. And in verse 23, it says, I'll kill her children with death. Now, a lot of people really automatically go to just, you know, biological children at this point. I think this is speaking of all those who are like children of her teaching. I think that because she taught this, and that church had actually existed for about 40 years before this point, it's saying the people who learned from her, the people that are following her footsteps, because if you read the rest of it, it says, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. You see, these weren't innocent people that were going to be affected by this. These were people who learned from her and were following it and not repenting. And so this was to send off a message to other churches as well, that whenever he shows us we're in the wrong, what should we do? We should repent, turn back to him. And I can tell you, God's not playing games over sexual immorality. He says all other sins are ones that we commit outside of the body, but that's one we commit inside the body. It affects us and defiles us in ways that we need to repent of. We need not to continue on in. It's really important that we understand that by doing this, it's like we are searching into the depths of Satan. That's what he says next. He says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden on you. You know, I want us to understand that our choices are going to affect our future generation and those who we teach. Do I get an amen to that? And I'm going to tell you, if we teach them to go the wrong way, or we teach them to neglect holiness, or we teach them not to repent when God shows us to repent, then many of our offspring, both spiritual and physical, are going to suffer because of it. We see that happening now. In our culture today, children have not been taught the right ways of the scripture. And because of that, we see a society that just goes further and further and further away from God with every generation. We need to make sure that we live it, and we live it properly. And I'm not talking about moralism, and I'm not talking about holier-than-thou type living. I'm talking about let's live like Jesus showed us to live. Let's do it because we love him and we know that he loves us. Amen? Let's see it as his love for us that he calls us to make good decisions according to the word. And we need to teach them to make those too for the right reason. Amen? Not just because we're going to lay the smack down on you, but because we want to see your heart be committed to Jesus. And this isn't just for spiritual or just for biological children. These are for your spiritual children too. Are you discipling other people? You might say, well, I can't really think of any. Then I'm going to say, whether you know it or not, you're discipling other people. If they know that you believe in Christ, they're watching you and they're learning from you. And you need to go ahead and take up that responsibility and say, I will disciple people, and think about how you're going to go about doing it. Make sure that you understand everything you say as a Christian is a reflection on Christ. Amen? So those things that we really focus in on, those things that we really emphasize in our life, we want to make sure that it's squaring with Scripture, or let us be corrected first, so that then they can see it being done properly. Otherwise, I'm afraid a lot of people are literally going to be in hell because they saw a misdirection from people that may not even have realized that they were misdirecting others. It is really important that we live out a true Christianity and that we profess it as well. But you know what? Professing it and living something different, what you do is going to be a stronger statement. You see, we need to stay faithful in this, and that's what he tells us, hold fast. It means don't move. Remember those feet of bronze? You see, that was a picture that was given at the beginning of this because he's going to use his immovability to encourage them to not move, to stand fast. Hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, you need to do this because of the reward that's promised to you, guys. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Do you feel powerless when you look at the world scene today? You know, there's decisions that are being made. They're not asking us. And even when we do vote, we're not even sure they're counting them, right? I'm going to do it anyways. Because I'm depending that eventually it'll overcome. But here's the thing. If you'll follow Jesus, someday he's going to set us in a place where we're judging the nations. It says that he says he's going to give us power over them. We're going to rule with him because of what it says way back in the Psalms. He shall rule over them with the rod of iron. Jesus will, and he wants us to do it with him. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, and also, and I also have received from my Father, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Hold fast, stay faithful, do what he says, structure the church the way he says, protect the teachings of the church until the future. That's not just the pastor's responsibility. That needs to be something we are all agreed to do. Because we're handing this thing off. Unless Jesus comes back, this generation, we need to make sure we hand it off to our children right. Otherwise, they're going to suffer harm. So let us live for him. Let's not allow this just absolutely detestable teaching that's from the devil, that encompasses the sexual immorality and having these other gods in our life. Let's say no to the world, and let's say yes to Christ. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, I pray that it would be said of Cadet Baptist Church that we followed you, that we follow you today, that we did it yesterday, and that in the future we will be committed to doing it. Lord, we're not perfect. And I'm sure that there are things that you would rebuke us for. So when we read these words, if it feels like a rebuke, let us accept it, let us repent, and let us continue on for the joy that's set before us. Help us, Lord, to desire that when, if you were to address our church today, address each one of us as Christians, that there would be many commendations in there. But help us to be open to any correction that you give us. And help us to respond to it by turning away from it. Help us, Lord, just to stay in tune with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you are so kind to this church. You gave them the information ahead of time so that they would know what to do. Now, Lord, I pray that we would follow you. In Jesus' name.